in a very transactional culture. What I mean by that is when we give of ourselves, we almost always expect something in return. This concept of I'm going to give myself away, I'm going to give something to you, I'm going to invest myself, whether it's time or energy or talent or resources, you know, whatever it is that we give, it's almost always with the concept of what's in it for me. And Jesus knew that. He knew that it's very easy for us to fall into that pattern of our world. And if we're not careful, we end up reflecting our culture rather than being an impact upon our culture. We become a thermometer rather than a thermostat. You know the difference between the two? The thermometer sets the temperature. No, did I get that wrong? I did it backwards. Obviously, I don't know the difference between the two. The thermometer measures the temperature. The thermostat sets the temperature. And see, what we are supposed to be as followers of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be the thermostat. We're supposed to be the ones who, when we enter a room, when we engage with someone, we set the tone, we set the pace, we set the spiritual temperature. But instead, sometimes what we do, rather than impact that, is we reflect what is going on. We become more like them than them becoming like us. Jesus knew that. He knew that in our day, just as in His, the battle for our hearts to be sold out to Him is an ongoing, everyday battle that rages through us. And so one day, He called His disciples together. He had what we would call a teaching moment when you have children. When you have children and there's something going on and there's a good opportunity to help them understand that things need to be different, and we used to call it a teaching moment. So here's what's going on. The disciples are arguing amongst themselves one day about who is the most important and who's going to sit on His right hand and who's going to sit on His left hand. And they're carrying on while they're walking down the road. And Jesus calls them together and says, "Hey guys, I want to teach you something. There's something here you need to understand. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." The culture around you, He says, to be important, you're the guy in charge. You're large and in charge. You're the one who's telling everybody what to do. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Look, not so with you. This argument that you're having about who's going to be most important, who's going to sit on my right, who's going to sit on my left, who's the most significant, this is the wrong argument to be having. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man. He said, understand why I'm here. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. So He looks at His disciples and He says, okay guys, if you're going to be my follower, if you are going to be my disciple, if you're going to be like me, then you're going to have to learn how to give your life away. And not even expect that you're going to get something in return. That's the culture of the world in which you live, but that is not the heart of the one who follows me. Instead of being like the world in which you live, you're called to be radically different, He says. You're supposed to be like me. You're supposed to be giving your life away. And so as we come to the end of 2 Corinthians, and it has been at this point, I went back and I looked, 17 sermons on 2 Corinthians. It took me longer to explain it than it did Paul to write it. Okay, so it took me a while to get to the end of this. But this is the last time we're going to look at 2 Corinthians this morning. And that's what he's in the process of doing. You remember the story. He traveled around the then known world. He planted churches all over the world. He planted the church. He began the church in Corinth. After he left, some people came in. They begin to say, hey, this Paul character that you heard about Jesus from, he's an okay guy, but he's not really as good an apostle as we are. And so they begin to pervert and they begin to change the gospel some. And so Paul is writing back to the Corinthians and he's saying to them, hey guys, listen, you've made some mistakes here. You're going down the wrong path. And so 1st and 2nd Corinthians, a lot of what is going on is Paul is making some corrections in the life of the church. And as he closes out his discussion with the Corinthian church here, he says, there's one more piece I want to bring to your attention. You're still reflecting the heart of your culture rather than reflecting the heart of your God. And so he begins to talk to them about what it means to give your life away for other people. Read me, if you will, 2 Corinthians Chapter 12, I'm going to start reading in verse 11. We're going to cover a lot of ground. Chapter 12, verse 11. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. He looks at me and goes, okay, guys, I'm acting the fool, but it's your fault. You're the one, you're making me crazy. That's what I used to say to my kids sometimes. You're making me crazy. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I'm nothing. The things that Mark, an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. A little spiritual sarcasm there. Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I've not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by my trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. You may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they've indulged. First thing Paul says to us is this. He says, there's a decision that you have to make when you choose to follow Jesus Christ. You have to make the decision to give yourself away. You have to say, you know what? There's a switch in my brain that says, I am no longer going to be a part of this transactional culture in which I live. I'm not going to always expect that when I do something to serve you, when I do something to help you, when I do something to spiritually build you up, that you're going to give me something in return. It's not a spiritual transaction. It's not a give and take here. He said, I learned from Jesus, who came to give his life as a ransom, and to give his life away, that is what we are called to do. Paul says, I'm going to invest myself in other people, even when there is no return. I do that because I want to be like Jesus. I do that because I'm called to. Notice what he says down here. He says, I'm going to spend myself. It's an active verb. It's a word that says it is a decision that I make. I choose to invest myself, my time, my energy, my resources. No one is making me do this. I'm not getting anything in return from it. No one has my arm twisted up behind my back. This is a decision that I make because I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And I learn in following Him that that's what we do. He says, I'm going to spend myself and I am going to be spent. Now that's a passive verb. It's a different change. All of a sudden he changed. He said, number one, I'm going to make the decision to give myself away. And number two, I am going to give myself to the Lord. And I'm going to say to him, Father, anything that you want to do with me, you do. I'm available to be used by you. I'm going to spend myself, and I'm going to make myself available to be spent. Paul says that's the way that Jesus lived. There's a price that we all pay when we make that decision. Jesus told us about that over in Matthew chapter 16. He said to his disciples one day, he said, do you want to follow me? Really? Is that really what you're about? Do you really want to follow me? Then that's okay. Then here's what you do. You make the decision to deny yourself, to pick up your cross and come after me. To deny yourself, to say, this is not about me any longer. This is about what God wants me to do in serving Him and others and how He wants to use me in my life. That's the price that we pay. Paul said that over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. When you get to the end of his ministry, he said, I've finished the fight. I've run the race. I've done everything that God has called me to do. And he said, now, it's an interesting word. He said, my life has been poured out, spent in serving God. And there's not an ounce of regret in what he said. Because he is a follower of Jesus Christ, and there's a prize. Notice what he says down here. He says, I'm going to expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? And he says, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this because I understand that God is using me to reach people that do not have a personal relationship with Him. That's why I traveled throughout the then known world. That's why all those things that I experienced in the previous chapter that He detailed for us. He said, I'm not a masochist. I didn't enjoy those things. But there was a prize that was out there. And it's the souls of men and women and boys and girls that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's not being some kind of drama queen. He's not some overzealous, dramatic, self-seeking hero. He's not some spiritual super giant. He understands what's at stake. It's the souls of people that he has been serving. And for the Apostle Paul, listen to this. For the Apostle Paul, that was worth his life. We all give our life to something and for something, right? And for Paul, he was giving his life for the souls of men and women that did not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he says to the Corinthian church, he says, me and everyone that works with me. He said, Titus? Did he exploit you? Did he come in and say, hey, I'm going to do this, but this is what I expect in return? No. He said, that other guy that I sit with, Titus, did he treat you that way? No. He says, because the band of people that I work with is people who give themselves away. You're my spiritual children, and I'm giving myself away for you because I want to, because I choose to, because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So the decision that we're called to is a decision to follow Jesus and to give our life away. That's why he called his disciples together one day when they were walking down the road and arguing about who's the most important, who's going to be in charge, who's going to sit on his right, who's going to sit on his left. He called me and said, guys, you're having the wrong discussion. It's not a race for the top. It's a race for the bottom. You want to be first in the eyes of God? Then be a servant of everyone. Now that is absolutely countercultural to what we live in, isn't it? Because in the culture in which we live, it is a race for the top. I need to be in charge. I need to be the boss. I need to be the most significant. I need to be the most important. I need to make the most money. And Jesus said, none of those things are the way that you're called to live if you're my disciple. And then he begins to talk to us about how we love people well. He's closing out his discussion with them and he says, listen, let me explain to you what that looks like when you give your life away to people. What does that look like in a practical sense? Day to day, if you make the decision that says, I'm going to be different, I'm going to be like Jesus, what does that actually mean? It means we give people what they need. Now, let's redefine need. As I used to whenever I was coming back from a mission trip with my children. My girl, I'd be on a mission trip. I'd be in Cuba. I'd be in China. I'd be wherever it was I was at that particular time. I'd come back and they'd say, Dad, you know, I saw these wonderful pair of tennis shoes that I really want to get. They're only $129. Tennis shoes? You don't need any more shoes. Do you know people all over the world don't have shoes? Need. It's a very relative term. And so what Paul says is this. He says, you need to give people not what they want, but what they need. And he begins to explain it to them and unpack that for them. I hear young parents say this all the time. He says, I'm going to treat my children exactly the same. I'm going to be very even-handed. Whatever I do for one, I'm going to do for the other. Whatever I do with one, I'm going to do with the other. Whatever I give to one, I'm going to give with the other. That'd be great if they were all exactly identical. But they're not. Sometimes your children need different things from you. Yes, fairly is good, but not the same. I had two daughters. When it was time for discipline, I could look at one and she would cry. The second one I could beat until she was blue. And she'd look at me and she'd be like, yeah, that all you got? I never beat her until she was blue, okay? Did not do that. We learned that about 3 or 4 years old. Said to her one day, I said, it's time to go to take your nap, pick up your toys and put them in the toy box. Looked at me dead in the eye. No. I mean, not let's talk about it. I mean, like, no. I'm like, pick up your toys and put them in the toy box. We're going to take a nap. No. We did this for about 4 or 5 times, at which point, a little smack on the butt. Now pick up your, oh, did I say that? Pick up your toys, put them in the toy box. No. I mean, we did this for about 20 minutes to the point where it's like, okay, this obviously is not going to work. I said, you know what? Now, I was sending her to her room, okay, to take a nap. I said, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a timeout. Now, timeout meant nothing to me as a kid. I like to go sit in my room and read a book. That was awesome. This was a social child. She lasted alone in her room like 3 minutes. Broken hearted, weeping, coming downstairs. Let's pick up the toys. Different kids respond different ways. Different, listen to me. Different people respond to us differently in life, and they need different things from us. Does that make sense? And so in the balance of what Paul is doing here, he's talking to us about how we help people by giving them what they need. Number one, sometimes we need to call people out when they need it. Don't know any other nice way to say it. Sometimes we just need to look at them and go, you're wrong. You're doing the wrong thing. Don't do that anymore. Stop. Now, we have a hard time doing that in church sometimes. Well, that's just the way they are. Okay, well, that may be just the way they are, but that's not just the way they have to stay. Jesus loves them when he meets them, but he doesn't want them to stay the way they are. He wants to transform them into being a better person. And that's what Paul does here. He's calling some of the people out. Look what he says to them. He says, you didn't commend me when you should. You didn't come alongside and stand with me. You didn't support me. When these people came in and they began to change and pervert the gospel, when they began to talk about and call my character into question, as your spiritual father, the least you could have done is come to my defense, but you didn't. You threw me under the bus. You walked away from me. You believed some of the things that they said. He said, you didn't even recognize God's work through me. All the signs of an apostle was there. Look, he said, all the things, the signs, the miracles, the wonders, I did all those things. God did those things through me. And yet you just tossed it aside like it didn't matter whatsoever. He said, you didn't appreciate me. He uses an illustration. He says, it's almost like you're some unselfish, ungrateful child. You ever been around an unselfish, ungrateful child? Whose parents cater to them and pander to them? And the more the parents do for them, the more the people want. And Paul said, that's the way you are to the Corinthian church. He said, you didn't appreciate me. You didn't recognize me. He said, you didn't love me correctly. He actually goes to the point, he says, you know what? It feels this way. He says, the more I love you, the less you love me. What's up with that? The more I give you, the more you take. He said, that's not the way you treat someone that you love. He said, you're not even living correctly. Look at the end of chapter 11. He said, I'm afraid when I come again, my God will humble me before you. I'll be grieved over many who've sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they've indulged. He's calling people out. He's going, look, stop that stuff. That should have nothing to do with being a follower of Jesus Christ. And so there are times in life when we simply need to look at people and say, stop it. Now, the Bible is very clear. Speaking the truth in Ephesians in love. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be condescending. You don't have to be mean. You don't need to be judgmental. You don't need to be harsh. Sometimes you just need to put your arm around someone's shoulder and walk over to the side and say, you know, I can see some stuff here. I think we need to talk about this. This is not really a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Can we have a discussion about this? I see some things here that if they continue, they're really going to impact you and those around you, your testimony. And it's going to reflect poorly upon who Jesus is.
Can we talk about that? We need to be gentle. We need to be loving. We need to be caring. We need to be kind. It's not a license. When I say call people out, it's not a license to be walking around as the spiritual police going, aha! It's not what we're talking about. But when you love someone, when you love your children and you see them in a pattern of behavior that's wrong, you correct that. And that's a part of what Paul is talking about here. Sometimes the most loving thing that we can do is say to someone, you know what, this isn't right. Can we reconsider what's going on here? So he calls people out when he needs to. Secondly, he challenges others to live better than they are living. Look what he says in chapter 13. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others since you're demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you're even in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now, we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we've stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. So he challenges them to live better. In this next couple of verses, Paul says, you know what? I believe better of you. It's just like a parent talking with a child that has slipped up. He encourages them to do better than they have in the past. And he gives them a couple of very specific actions that they can do. Some things that they need to do to challenge themselves and to look at their heart and to examine their heart. He says, number one, prepare yourself for my visit. Get ready. If you wanted proof that I'm an apostle, wait till I get there. Did you ever get that discussion from your parent when you were out at someone's home or, you know, at your cousin's or, you know, grandparents or something like that, and your mom looks at you or your dad looks at you and they're like, wait until we get home. Right? See, my mom had two looks. One look was, stop it or there's going to be consequences. That's the one that you wanted. The second look was, now there are consequences. We're simply negotiating about how severe they're going to be when we get home. And here's what Paul is doing. He's looking at him and he's saying, you know what? You said you want to see a sign that I am an apostle, that God works through me in power. For those of you who don't believe that that is the case, wait until I get there. Keep doing what you're doing and see what happens. I mean, go back and read. That's exactly what he says. He says, do not confuse my kindness, my love, and my concern for weakness. If you want to demand proof, just keep doing what you're doing. He's not threatening them. He is simply saying, get ready. Be careful what you ask for. You want the sign that I'm an apostle? Okay. If that's what you want, I'd much rather, he said, come in gentleness and kindness. But if you want something different, we can do that too. And then he says, examine yourself, test yourself. He said, so far, you've been testing me. You've been examining me. You've been questioning who I am. That's okay. That's fair. You should do that. He said, but remember what Jesus said while you're at it. Before you start dealing with the speck in my eye, and there's plenty of them, you might want to take a look at that log that you've got in your own. Examine yourself. Literally, the word means to scrutinize your life, to objectively evaluate your life, to ask yourself this question from the outside looking in. Is this the life of a man or a woman of God? Is this what Jesus wants me to be? He says, put yourself to the test. It's an interesting word. Do you ever get Consumer Reports? You remember that magazine? one that used to come out is probably online now. And you go in there, they put everything to the test and they evaluate it. They tell you how good it is. That's the word that Paul uses here. He says, evaluate your life, examine your life, look at the way that you pray, look at the way you read your Bible, look at the way that you serve, look at the way that you give. He says, evaluate your life and ask yourself this question, where do I fall? Am I really, truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Paul says, be careful. Don't take anything for granted. But I want to challenge you. Are you living the way that you should be living? And if you've allowed yourself to slip and you've fallen into the trap of the evil one, then make sure that you get your life back on track. He said, my heart and my prayer is not that you do anything wrong, but that you do everything right. That's what I want for you. But I want to challenge you to look at your life and see if you're living the way God wants you to live. It's interesting. I actually, 20 years ago, many years ago, seems like a little while ago, at the other service, the other building, one day I read something somewhere and it seemed like a really good idea at the time. And so I got a bunch of dimes, 10 cent pieces, and a little card. And there was a point and a purpose behind it, and 20 years later I don't even remember exactly what it was. And we taped a dime to every single one of those. Remember that, Bill? And I handed them out. And it was a little blue card, and the dime was taped to it, and it said, I believe in you. Actually, I wrote that little reminder, because that's what Paul is saying to the people. He's saying, listen, I believe in you. I believe. I'm not praying for you to do anything wrong. I'm praying for you to do everything right. I believe better of you. He's challenging them. You can do better. You can be better for Christ. So I handed those out. I have people today that still have those 20 years later. Someone said to me in the office on Friday, I still have the card. I'm like, I don't even remember what the card was for. I'm old. My mind is slipping. They still have. I know of at least two people who still have that card. Because sometimes what people need from us is for us to look at them and say, I believe in you. You ever have your parent do that for you? I believe better of you. Man, that strikes deeper than I'm going to beat you. That's it. You're better than that. You're more than that. And that's what Paul is saying to them. He commends them where he can. He isn't all harsh. In the midst of calling them out and challenging them, he also commends them. That's what every parent wants to do. You want to catch your children doing the right thing and say, good job. Keep going that way. That is so much more powerful than the correction. Correction needs to take place. Not taking anything away from that. Sometimes you commend. Sometimes you challenge. Sometimes you call out. But when you have the opportunity to catch them doing the right thing and encourage them, that is incredible. Incredibly powerful. That's what he says in verse 7 of chapter 3. He says, I pray that you will not do anything wrong. You know what? In fact, he says, I know you're going to get it right. I know you're going to do the right thing. A lot of times people live up or down to our expectations. You set that bar high, and many people will rise to that. You set that bar low, and people will take the opportunity to just check out and go, you know what? Doesn't matter. They don't believe very much of me. Verse 9, he says, I'm glad when you are strong. I said, I rejoice when you are spiritually strong and do the right things. He said, I praise God when I see you living the way that you should be living. I won't use a name because it would embarrass them, but I watched that this past weekend. You know, we did our yard sale for missions. And I just got the numbers last night, the initial numbers. They made between $4,500 and $5,000 from the yard sale. Yeah, that's right. But listen, that doesn't come without sacrifice. There was someone who I saw who was not even going on a mission trip. Stayed awake all night Friday night because all the junk was out there. All those valuable treasures were out in the parking lot. And then said to me, you know what, I was going to go home the next morning when my wife came in, but they needed me, so I stayed.
And then I was going to go home at lunchtime, but they needed me, and I stayed. And then I was going to go home when it was time to clean up, but they needed me. He says, talking to me about this when we were cleaning up, and it was pouring down rain. Stayed all the way to the very end. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Listen, not going on a mission trip this summer. Is that the epitome of what Paul is talking about here? Nothing transactional about that for them. Not a single thing. Other than it's an opportunity to invest themselves in the kingdom of God. And we will have people in Miami. We will have people in Cuba. We will have people in Mexico. We'll be on any of those trips. But we'll have an investment in every single one of those. That's what Paul is talking about here. He says, I'm glad when you're strong. I rejoice when you get it right. I praise God when you do the right. It makes me feel like a proud parent watching my kid graduate as valedictorian. That's awesome. And then he says, I'm praying for you to be everything that God intends you to be. He says, my heart, look at verse 9 of chapter 13. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. There's a little bit of an unfortunate translation there. You could be a little bit better if we were to say, because the way that we use that term, perfection means to have no flaw, no nothing, no everything is exactly right. It's not the way Paul is using that particular Greek word. It means, I pray for you to be fully equipped with everything that you need to serve God. To be spiritually mature is really what the word means. I pray for you to be the kind of man or woman that God wants you to be. Paul goes out of his way to build them up. Chapter 12, verse 19, he says this. He says, everything we do is for your strengthening. Whenever I call you out, it's not to hurt you. It's to make you better. Whenever I challenge you, it's not to hurt you. It's to ask you to rise just a little bit better. He said, whenever I commend you, it's to pat you on the back and say, good job. He says, I'm doing everything in my power to build you up and make you strong. Because you see, different people need different things from us. See, spiritually, sometimes we get confused. We find people doing the wrong thing, and we pat them on the back and say, well, that's okay. No, sometimes we need to pat them on the back and say, stop it! And then when they're doing the right thing, sometimes we fail to say, good job! I'm the world's worst at that. I am not good at commending people and encouraging people when they do well. Because I grew up in a household where you were just expected to work hard and do all that stuff. If you didn't, there were consequences. And so the sacrificial part comes naturally to me. But the commending them and patting them on the back and saying, good job, let's celebrate the wonderful things that God is doing. Sometimes I forget to do that well. And then finally, Paul consecrates them. The single most powerful thing you can do for someone is pray for them. He closes out his letter by doing the single most important thing that he can do for the Corinthian church. He prays for them. This prayer that he closes with is very, very powerful. In fact, it's been used as a benediction for many, many years in some more formal liturgical churches. Notice what he says here, beginning in verse 11. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection, / maturity. Aim for maturity. Listen to what I'm saying. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints that are with me, he says, send my greetings. And then look what he says here in verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He's consecrating them to the Lord. He's praying for them. I would love to have the Apostle Paul pray for me that way. Wouldn't you? I like Paul to pray for me that the grace of Jesus, the unmerited favor of Jesus in my life, Him giving me, loving me in a way I do not deserve, would be mine. That's what it means by the grace of Jesus, the love of God, the love that would give you His one and only Son in an awful death on the cross. that you might have relationship with Him. He said, that's the kind of love that I'm praying will be present in your life every single day, that you will experience and understand the love of God in your life that way. And he said, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That probably most often repeated statement in the Bible. I am with you. That you will remember every single day, everywhere you go. Whether you're being called out, commended, consecrated, challenged. Remember this. I am with you. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There's nowhere you're going to go that He doesn't go with you. If you know Him, He lives in your heart. Every single place you go, He goes there with you. We can and do a lot, can and should do a lot of different things for people. The one that is most important is what He closes the book with here is praying for them. So a couple of different questions as we finish this morning. Number one, what are you spending your life on? Are you in that transactional culture? Are you in that culture that says, you know what, I'm not giving anything to anyone unless I get something back? What's in it for me? What do you mean sacrifice? What do you mean give? What do you mean? What do you mean I'm going to do this for you, but you're not going to do anything for me? That doesn't compute. We're called to be different as followers of Jesus Christ. The Son of Man came to give His life a ransom for many. And He called His disciples together one day and He said, hey guys, if you want to follow me, it's a race to the bottom. You're looking at the opportunity to serve other people without expectation. Who or what gets your very best? Is it the people God has put in your life? Or do they get the leftovers? Does your job get your best? Your job should get good. It should get all that you have. But God comes first. He should get your very best. Are you loving people in your life well? Are there some people in your life that... Now, I am not giving you license this morning to go out and be ugly to people, okay? Don't you walk out of here and say, well, your pastor told me I need to tell you, stop it. Okay, be very careful, very gentle if you go that path. Speaking the truth in love. Some of us are truth tellers. We like the truth. The loving part we find difficult. Speaking the truth in love. I have finally, after 60 years, learned to say to myself, you know, Dennis, is that true? Yes. Can you say it lovingly? No. Then shut up. Keep your mouth firm until you can say it in a loving, kind way. You know, sometimes it's like, you know, blood's trickling out of the corner of my mouth. And blood out of the tongue. I actually have developed a practice over the years that there are literally times in life when I literally bite my tongue. Talk. Shouldn't say it because I can't speak the truth in love. But there are times when I don't speak up when I should. When I know that there's something wrong and people are hurting because of that behavior. And I want to back off and I want to be kind and gentle sometimes and very pastoral. Pastor carries a rod and a staff, by the way. Both. Needs to learn how to use them both equally well. Are you challenging people to do better? Who needs you to come alongside and encourage them and build them up and strengthen them and look at them and say, you know what? I know you have it in you. I know it's there. I know it is. I'm here for you. I believe in you. I'm praying for you. Are there some people in your life that need that? Some people that need to be commended? Some people that you just need to come alongside and say, you know what? You are amazing. God has done incredible things through you. He has blessed me so much. I just want to say thank you. Man, when's the last time somebody did that for you? That's powerful, isn't it? When people come alongside and say, good job. Thank you so much. And who needs to be consecrated in prayer? Who are you praying for? You know, we've got that new service coming up on Saturday night. July 23rd, 2 weeks away. I'm already praying for a bunch of people that will come, hopefully, and be a part of that Saturday night service. I actually met a young couple yesterday that was looking here at the yard sale. We had this incredibly valuable table. that they liked. And so, you know, they were looking at it, they're like, you know, what would that cost? And, you know, every once in a while I kind of get away with myself. And I looked at them, I said, you know what, I'll sell you that table, such a deal I have for you. I will sell you that table for $200 and a visit to the Saturday night worship service. They were like, what? I said, that's right. Yeah, absolutely. Then we picked up the table to deliver it to him, the leg fell off. So I took it to them and I said, I'll sell you the table for $100 and a visit to the Saturday night service. How's that? Or I'll just give it to you. Who are you praying for? Who are the people in your life that you need to pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus will be present? That they'll sense His grace. Who are the people that you need to pray that the love of God will be made real to? Who are the people you need to pray that they'll sense the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, His walking with them every step of their life? That's what it means to give people what they need. My hope and prayer is that you'll be able to do that this week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word, to study it. I pray that you will imprint this upon our heart and life, that we will find out, we will know what we are giving our best to. And if it's not you, that you'll help us to rearrange the priorities in our life. And Father, I pray that you'll open our eyes to the people around us, the people that need different things from us. God, help us to see when we need to encourage. Help us to see when we need to build up. Help us to see when we need to challenge. Help us to see when we need to correct. And whatever we do, help us, Father, to speak the truth in love. And give us a heart like the heart of Jesus, where we race not to the top, not to the most important, not to the most significant place. God, give us a heart where we race to the bottom. To be a servant of all, just like your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.